Well, this morning's message is entitled, As the Day Draws Near. And we'll be in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And so I would like to read a scripture in just a minute. But before we do, I recently watched a video of a woman named Julie Moss, who in February of 1982 was a 23-year-old graduate student. And she competed in the Ironman triathlon in Hawaii, and that includes a 2.4-mile swim in the ocean, a 112-mile bike race, and a 26.2-mile run. So near the end, she had, I believe, a 20-minute lead over the other athletes. But less than a mile from the finish, her legs turned to jelly and she collapsed. And she kept struggling to stand and walk. And you can see the video on YouTube. It's really sad as she's attempting to get up and she keeps collapsing. And she gets to within 10 yards of the finish line and she collapses for the final time. And as she's lying there, she's passed by the woman in second place who wins the triathlon. But what was really impressive is she didn't give up. She keeps struggling and she winds up getting onto her knees and she crawls inch by inch to the finish line and she finishes in second place. She finished the race. And each of us has a race to finish. And this passage in Hebrews this morning urges us to persevere to the end. So let's look at Hebrews 10, beginning verse 19. We'll read through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We've already had some references to this passage this morning. Some of us are much closer to the end of our race than others. Sometimes I can't believe that I am 66 years old. I wake up in the morning and in my mind I feel like I'm 23. And then I look in the mirror and I say, what happened? I can't believe that I came on staff in my church in Indiana, Pennsylvania in 1980. I can't believe that yesterday was Paul McCartney's 74th birthday. Some of us are closer to the end of our race than others. And we just read that the day is drawing near. The day is the day of Jesus' return. And it is much closer now than it was 2,000 years ago. So whether we die before Christ returns or whether we're alive, God wants us to endure to the end. And so in our passage this morning, He gives us three keys to enduring to the end. And those are draw near, hold fast, and stir up. Draw near, hold fast, and stir up. And we're going to look at those, but let's pray first. Lord Jesus, thank You for all the wonderful truths we have heard about this morning and sung about. Lord, the truths from Your Word that all our sins were paid for that you paid for them, Jesus, on the cross. And there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And all our guilt has been taken away. We thank you, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use your word by the power of your Spirit to encourage us, encourage this church, Lord, stir us up. I just need your help, Lord, to serve this church, Lord. Please help me and please open my heart and our heart to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it still ringing out there, the microphone? Or is it just me? Sounds good out there? Okay, good. Well, the first key to finishing our race is to draw near to Jesus regularly. And so we see, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How will we endure to the end of our race? By regularly drawing near to Jesus. Regularly drawing near in various ways in which His Word says we draw near to Him. Through reading His Word, through praying to Him, through regularly calling upon Him, and through worshiping Him, through days like today, this morning, we are drawing near to Jesus together. But we need to regularly ask Jesus for help. And I find myself doing that more and more the older I get. All throughout the day, I'm praying, Jesus, please help me in this thing I'm doing. Help me with this person I'm meeting with. Help me to serve my children. Help me to have grace to babysit my granddaughter, whatever it may be. God promises that He wants to help us. He is ready and waiting to help us. And so Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present. He is right here. But so often, I don't know about you, I fail to ask Him for help. Or I forget to. I think we often are like a little kid who's trying to lift a giant weight and his father keeps saying, hey, let me help you with that. And the little kid says, no, I got it. I can do this. I can remember my dad doing that when I was a kid. Hey, let me help you. I say, no, I'm okay, Dad. And I think we're like that at times. We try to handle things on our own instead of coming to our very present help in trouble. I can remember one time I was fixing a toilet in our house. I'm not known for my home maintenance skills. I was fixing a toilet and I over-tightened one of the bolts on the bottom and cracked the toilet and had to go out and buy a whole new toilet. And I'm standing in the bathroom and I go, ah! And my wife, Christy, hears me and she comes in and says, what happened? I just cracked the toilet. And she said, well, before you started this, did you pray before you started? I said, no, and I'm not going to either. Nothing you don't want to hear after something's happened from your wife is, did you pray about this? But That's the way I am in life at times. You know, I'll try to do things on my own without praying about it. And in order for us to get through this life, to make it to the end, we can't do it without drawing near to Jesus regularly. If you don't do this now, I just would want to encourage you. Regularly, if not every morning, as often as you can, or whatever time of day works best for you. Some aren't good in the morning. Spend some time with the Lord. Spend some time in His Word. Even if it's only a short time. If you're not doing it now and you think, I can't spend an hour, spend 5 minutes. Read one chapter. Read one verse or one paragraph. Pray for 5 minutes. whatever you can begin to do on a regular basis. Try to get some note cards, maybe some 3x5 cards, and just write down one scripture on it. And maybe the first thing you do every day is read this encouraging scripture and try to memorize one scripture. Whatever you can do to draw near to the Lord regularly will help you to finish the race strongly. We're to draw near, it says in this passage, we're to draw near with confidence. And it was just so great, the songs that were sung this morning, the encouragements we heard, that we are to draw near to Jesus with confidence. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. We have confidence because God, the Son, shed His blood. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. See, when the accuser of the brethren, and that's the name that's one of the names Scripture gives the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. When he says, "How dare you enter the holy place? How dare you come before a holy God? Don't you remember you did this last week?" It's almost like we're in a courtroom and the prosecutor says, "Your Honor, this person did this and this and this. He has no right to spend any time with you." "Objection," we hear in the courtroom. "Objection, Your Honor." And we turn around and there's the defense attorney, and it's Jesus. He says, "Your Honor, objection, I paid for that with my blood." Slam, overruled. We come before God with confidence because of the blood of Jesus, not because of our own goodness, as we heard numerous times this morning. It says we have confidence to enter by the new and living way that Jesus opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. In Jerusalem, the day Jesus died, in the temple, the Holy of Holies was hidden by this massive curtain. And that was where the very presence of God would manifest itself. No one could just go behind that curtain. Only once a year the high priest could go behind the curtain bringing the blood of a sacrifice. Once a year. But on the day Jesus' flesh was torn, on the day He was hanging on the cross, when He died, it says the curtain was torn in two. The curtain in the temple was torn in two by an invisible hand. It says it was torn in two from top to bottom. And this was a heavy curtain. And the hand of God ripped that curtain from top to bottom, and that signified that when Jesus shed His blood and paid for all our sins, the way into the presence of God was opened up through the torn flesh of Jesus. And so we have confidence to draw near regularly. And we also have confidence in Jesus' intercession. It says, verse 21, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Why does it say, "Let us draw near"? Since we have a great priest over the house of God. See, our confidence in Jesus is first in what He did in the past when He shed His blood. But now we also have confidence in who Jesus is right now for us. A great priest, the great priest over the house of God. He continually intercedes for us. Right now, Jesus is interceding for each one of us by name. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus always lives now to make intercession for us. Day and night, when we're sleeping, Jesus is interceding for us. When we're distracted during the day, when we're at work, or when we're taking care of whatever it is, Jesus is interceding for us. Isn't that incredible? He's interceding for each one of us who believe in Him by name. Right now, He never takes a break. I remember hearing a story about the famous newscaster Dan Rather. I heard him tell this story once. When he first got started in news, actually he was working in a radio station, and he had a little segment of time where he had to play a message, a sermon by a pastor, and in those days they came on things called records. Some of you younger people may have heard of those. They were made out of vinyl, and they were circular discs, and you would put them on a turntable, and you would put a needle down, and it would play the sermon. Well, one of the problems with vinyl records, at least back then, was if they got slightly scratched or damaged, they could stick, and they would keep playing the same thing over and over again. Well, Dan Rather one day said he put the sermon on by a pastor, and he said he would always, because the sermons were 20 minutes or 30 minutes long, he would start the sermon, then he would leave the radio station and go to a local restaurant and get a cup of coffee while the sermon was playing. And he said one day he's in the restaurant drinking a cup of coffee, the sermon was playing, and the phone rings in the restaurant, and the owner says, "Dan, it's for you." And it's the owner of the radio station. He says, "Get back to the station now!" And Dan gets in his car, and he's driving back to the station. He's going, "What's going on?" And he turns on the radio of the sermon, and apparently it had gotten stuck in a place in the sermon. And on the radio, he keeps hearing, "Go to hell! Go to hell! Go to hell! Go to hell." And somehow he still made it in the communication business. But Jesus never takes a break from interceding for us. Jesus never ceases to intercede. I'm so grateful to know that gives me confidence to draw near to Him. And it says our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Because of Jesus, we can have a clean conscience. I've heard this so much today. I tell you what, I was raised Roman Catholic. And I had a guilty conscience before Jesus saved me. I believe He used certain aspects of the Catholic Church to draw me to Himself. Because if you sinned according to the Catholic Church and committed a mortal sin, you were not allowed to take communion until you went to confession. And so I was doing things and I was becoming more and more convicted. God was using my guilt in my life to, I believe, prepare me to call out to Him. But I was doing stuff and I wound up going to confession every week. And the one priest I went to was hard of hearing. He was an old guy. And so I would say my sin. He'd say, "You did what? Do your parents know about that?" And I'd be there. And when you came out of the confessional booth, there was a line of other people waiting to go in. And I knew they heard my sins. And they would see me come out and they would look away. I got so guilt-ridden, I started going to this priest one Saturday. The next Saturday, I'd go to the priest who had a confessional on the other side of the church. I got so guilt-ridden and sure they would know who I was that the third week, I would drive 20 minutes away to Clymer, Pennsylvania, and go to confession in the church there. I was so guilt-ridden that when I finally was taught the truths that we sang about this morning, my conscience was cleansed. I want to tell you something. There is nothing like a clean conscience. Oh, there is. If you have not called upon the name of Jesus, if you have not turned to Him this morning, maybe you've been hearing about this stuff, maybe you're here for the first time, or maybe you've been coming for a while, but you have not called on Jesus, oh, I would so urge you to do it because He can cleanse your conscience. That's why we draw near to Jesus. Now, it says we're to hold fast. This is the second important thing. Hold fast. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The phrase hold fast occurs four times in the book of Hebrews. We're to hold fast, he says, the confession or the profession of our hope. Now, the Hebrews who this letter was written to were being persecuted. And they were being pressured to deny Jesus. Now, what a number of commentators I read when studying this said that they believed the author of Hebrews was thinking about their baptism, because he talked about your bodies were washed in pure water, and he wasn't talking about baptism washing their bodies. That phrase meant that when we're saved, Jesus cleanses everything in our lives. And that's one thing that water baptism can show us. It's a reminder of the cleansing power of Jesus. But at their baptism, they professed Jesus Christ. You probably do that here when you have baptisms. But it's one of the things that often we do before we baptize people is the pastors meet with them and we just make sure that they profess Jesus Christ. They say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I want to be baptized. And so he says, let us hold fast this confession. Let's not deny Jesus. Let's do this without wavering. Well, how do we do this? Do we do it in our own strength? He says, no. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope, for he who promised is faithful. Now, I just want to focus for a second on this word hope. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Of all the people on the face of the earth, we who believe in Jesus Christ have hope, don't we? We have hope. And this isn't a hope like the world hopes. You know, the world says hope, but it's not a guarantee. Like, I hope dinner is good tonight. Or I hope the Penguins win. You know, that's something we want, but we don't have a guarantee that's going to happen. Or I hope I live to be whatever, you know, it's... But the hope that the Bible is talking about is a sure and certain hope that believers in Jesus Christ have. That we will be with Jesus Christ forever. That we will see the face of Jesus. That we will worship at the throne of God. That we will be at the wedding feast of the Lamb with all the other believers who have gone before us. So it is a hope. It's not a hope that I don't know if it's going to happen or not. It is a sure and certain hope that I have in Jesus Christ. I as a pastor, I have gotten to be with believers and at times other people when they're near death. And I've been with a couple when they died, when they passed away. I was with my dad, who was a believer in Jesus Christ. I was there when he breathed his last breath. And although it's sad, the Bible says we don't grieve as those who have no hope. I knew my dad that second was seeing the face of Jesus. And I know someday I will. And we have to hold on to this. But we don't hold on to it in our own strength. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Jesus is faithful. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus will never let us go. Jesus is faithful. He who promised. Jesus won't forget his promise to keep us. See, when I was a kid, my dad... It's Father's Day, so I guess I can refer to my dad a few times. When I was a kid, my dad would travel for his work. He'd be gone 2 weeks at a time. And he would say to us, hey, when I'm gone, I'm going to get you guys a toy on my trip. And so I couldn't wait for Dad to get back. And I remember a couple of times when Dad got back. And I said, Dad, did you get us a toy? And he went, oh, I forgot. And I would just be crushed as a kid. My dad forgot. Well, Jesus is not like us. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? See, this is how we hold fast the confession of our hope, by reminding ourselves that Jesus is faithful. Lord, you said this. I just know you're faithful. I know you're going to do it. I can't see it happening now. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you're going to save this child of mine. I don't know, but I've been praying for 20 years. I know you answer prayers. I know you're faithful to answer prayers. Jesus regularly... There's so many promises in God's Word that we must remind. I encourage you to remind Jesus, or remind yourself rather, when you're praying, that of Jesus' promises. It says, he who promised is faithful. So it's really good to know the promises of Jesus, to be reminded of what he's faithful in. So often I will say, Jesus, your word says in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I need your help. I need you to counsel me. You promised you would instruct me and counsel me, so please do that. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Lord, you promised that. You would supply every need. So would you please provide for my family? Would you please provide for us? See, that's how we endure, by knowing the promises of God and remembering that he who promised is faithful. I remember a little book that I got when I was a new believer. And we still give out at our church a variation on this book. But it was called the Jesus Person Book of Bible Promises. Back then, hippies were called Jesus persons when they got saved. So I guess this book was... And all it was promises in the Word of God by category. So in the contents it would say, do you need hope? And then it would have the page and the numbers of the Scriptures. And I would turn there when I needed hope and I would read God's promises. It says, do you need joy? Yes, I need joy. I would find God's promises for joy. Well, they still make books like that of Bible promises. And I would just encourage you, if you either get a book like that or just start trying to write down promises you come across in the Bible. But that's how we endure. That's how we hold fast. We draw near regularly to Jesus. We draw near because his blood has washed us clean. His blood has made a way for us to draw near to the King of the universe, to the God of all power and strength. And because he is a faithful high priest, and because he has promised, and he's faithful to fulfill those promises. And then the third thing that we do to persevere to the end, and Mike mentioned it this morning in the baby dedication, is we need each other to stir one another up. And so in verse 24, the writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir one another up, or to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All the more. Paul Tripp did a seminar called Your Christian Walk is a Community Project. I think that's a great title. Your Christian Walk is a Community Project. God never intended us to live this life alone. In fact, we can't make it alone. Romans says that we're members of one another. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, some are eyes, some are ears, some are hands, some are knees, and some are toes, but we all need each other. Can you imagine if one part of our body didn't think it needed the rest and just could somehow disconnect itself and go off? What if my right arm just disconnected itself and crawled off? It just wouldn't make sense. Couldn't scratch itself if it got itchy. I don't know why I thought of that. I must need coffee or something. My mind is starting to go downhill here. We need each other. We need each other. I need my brothers and sisters. I need to be encouraged by others. There's a book called To End All Wars by a man named Ernest Gordon, who was a British army officer who was captured by the Japanese in World War II. He was taken to a POW camp and forced to work building a railway, and the Japanese starved and beat and often killed the prisoners, and tens of thousands died. And Gordon, in this book, said that for most of the war, in the prison camp, it was every man for himself. They were in survival mode. Men lived like animals, he said, only looking out for themselves. But something happened in the prison camp one day that he called the miracle on the River Kwai. And one day a Japanese guard discovered a shovel was missing. And when no one confessed the theft, he screamed, "All die! All die!" And he raised his rifle to fire at the first man in the line. And at that, another man stepped forward and said, "I did it! I did it!" And in rage, the guard lifted his weapon high in the air and brought the rifle butt down on the soldier's skull and killed him. And that evening, when the tools were inventoried again, the work crew discovered a mistake had been made. There was no shovel missing. The man who had been killed had given his life to save the life of the first man in line. And one of the prisoners then remembered this Bible verse: "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And he said that from that moment on, attitudes in the camp began to change. And prisoners began to look out for one another, not just themselves. And the author, Gordon, was wasting away from a combination of beriberi and worms and malaria and typhoid and just a whole lot of things. He was dying. He was paralyzed and he was unable to eat, and he asked to be laid in the death house. But two fellow prisoners came every day and cared for him. And they dressed the ulcers on his legs and they massaged his atrophied muscles. And he began to put on weight and, to his amazement, began to make a comeback. He did that because others were helping him. He would not have endured on his own. He would have died if not for those two fellow prisoners. So we need each other. It says in verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Stir up means stimulate or provoke in a good sense. I need to think about and consider ways that I can stir up others. And I need to be stirred up by others. And we're to regularly meet together. It says, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." We need each other. See, it's kind of interesting. I've noticed, I've seen this kind of here and there, probably some on Facebook and other places. There's sort of a movement of, "I don't need the church nowadays." And I just think that's not biblical at all. We're commanded to meet together. And it says even more and more, encourage one another more and more as we see the day drawing near. Now, I am part of a small group in our church. And I go there for many reasons, but two reasons I go are I need to be encouraged and I want to encourage others. Sometimes fellow believers encourage me directly, but I'm also encouraged when I hear how God is working in somebody else's life, or what somebody else is doing to serve the Lord or serve somebody else, or how somebody else is exercising faith and holding on to Jesus, and that encourages me. I'm very often, though, I don't feel like going to the small group. At the end of the day, I'm tired. Sometimes, you know, if I had my personal choice, I'd probably rather just stay home and relax. And I don't feel like going and meeting that night, just being honest. But I'm always glad afterwards that I do. It's one of the things I have to do is, on the way, I have to pray. Very often, Christy and I'll pray. I'll say, let's just pray. I'll just say, Jesus, please give me a desire to want to be here. Please help us to encourage others tonight. Please, Jesus, give me joy. Let me do this with gladness. I need help because I'm weak and selfish. And Jesus helps me. He does. And I'm always glad. But we need to do that. I do it, first of all, out of obedience, because God's Word commands us to not give up meeting together, but to meet together more and more and encourage one another more and more. One of our care group leaders is here today, Joe Haluta, and his wife Jane, their son and daughter-in-law, dedicated a child. Poor Joe, he can't get away from me. Comes here. Here's me back home, and then he comes here thinking, all right, I'm going to get a good message from Mike Pearson, and he has to hear me again. And Joe and Jane have been just serving this care group for, I don't know how many years, 30 years probably, and I'm so grateful for them. And our church benefits from these small groups, so I'd encourage you guys to participate in these events that you have. It says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need more and more encouragement. You'd think we'd need less and less. We need more and more. At the end of the race, when Julie Moss was crawling, one of the really cool things is, I couldn't hear it in the video, but I could see people. They were encouraging her, a whole bunch of people all surrounding her as she's crawling toward the finish line. I could hear them. I could almost hear them say, go, you can do it. You can make it. You can finish. They were just right around her crawling and encouraging her. And that's what we need. We need to just encourage one another more and more. So how are we going to endure to the end? Draw near, hold fast, stir up. Regularly, draw near to Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Pray. You have not because you ask not. Pray. Ask Him for strength. Ask Him for grace for whatever you're going through. Hold fast. Hold fast to your hope. Don't give up. Because we have a great high priest, and he who promised is faithful. He's interceding for you right now. And then stir one another up more and more. Stir one another up in groups, in small groups, when you're having coffee with one another, just in various ways. It doesn't have to be in a fellowship group. It can be lots of different ways to meet with one another and stir one another up. And that's how we will make it to the day of Jesus' return. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you that you have sustained these saints and this church for all these years, Lord. This is your church. You said, I will build my church. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just sustain and encourage and build up this church, and that, Lord, we thank you that you are interceding for us, and we thank you that you're our great high priest, and we thank you that you who promised are faithful. Lord, help us, remind us to draw near to you. Help us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, and we thank you that you will, Lord. We thank you that it's not so much up to us, but it's primarily up to you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.